wanted to get back into our series that we're calling Rethinking Happiness. I've always liked that image of the thinking man. And so I can relate to that, you know, just that sort of, you know, just getting some solitude, some quiet, and just kind of, you know, thinking, you know, am I on the right track? Am I even going in the right direction, you know? And when it comes to happiness, maybe sometimes we're all trying to be happy. We're all trying to avoid stress and hopefully embrace as much happiness that makes life better for however we view it as possible. But what are we really after? What's really going to work? And that's what we've been talking about the last several Sundays, and we've been looking at this incredible opening to the world's most famous speech ever given, and it takes up about three whole chapters in the New Testament, Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7. And it's just Jesus on this long monologue speaking to these crowds, these multitudes on this hillside, nicknamed Sermon on the Mount. But he opens it up, you know, usually, has anybody, you know, I mean, I get to do this almost every Sunday. It was fun the last couple of weeks. Denise was up here sharing, and Ken Brown gave a message in the series you can look forward to in a few weeks. Liza's going to share. Anybody else? We still got several Beatitudes coming up. And so let me know if you want to be up here. I would love to hear as many different voices as possible. But have you ever done any public speaking? Have you ever gotten up in front? You know, I had to prepare a talk, give a presentation. You know, they always say, you know, open with a joke. You know, something that's gonna kind of lighten everybody up. You know, kind of ease into things. And so you would kind of think Jesus, you know, would, you know, maybe in his, I mean, because he starts his teaching his public ministry at 30 years old. You know, he probably had some training or some insight. You know, it's like, hey, Jesus, open up with a little bit of a joke or something, you know, to lighten up the crowds, you know, like warm them up a little bit. Sorry, I can't help. That's one of my you got to love the buddy Jesus. But, you know, something to kind of, you know, warm everybody up and engage them. And Jesus his opening to this amazing message is, even though he's talking about happiness, is heavy. He hits hard. He goes straight for this depth of human reality and human realness and emotion that took a lot of courage with the thousands of people gathered. What a risk! And we're going to see. And if you've been tracking in this series, we've been reading this opening every Sunday, but boy, Jesus, are you sure you're not going to just scare them off, you know, with that? Don't you want to kind of hook them in a little bit, you know, with maybe a mixer or something, you know? You guys, you like the green grass or the flower? I don't know. So something like that. But we find out, and I want to just give you a little kind of a little spoiler of how the crowds felt by the end of this talk. We get a little note from Matthew, the author of the gospel, and right at the end of chapter 7, remember I said it was chapters 5, 6, and 7, right at the end, this is what Matthew says about the impact and the effect that Jesus's talk had on everybody. When Jesus had finished saying these things, those three long chapters of lot, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, for he taught with real authority, quite unlike their teachers of religious law. Teachers who had had a religious authority, you know, that people, you know, felt like, okay, they were well-trained and knew how to speak, knew how to open up, you know, had some great oratory skills and, you know, keep a captive audience and all those things. But what Matthew means with he taught with real authority, he spoke to their hearts. He spoke to their real life condition. What he said actually they needed to hear, made sense, hit, struck a chord deep inside that everyone would be talking about these words and using them in their day-to-day life from here on out. Jesus had this incredible impact, even though he opened like this, referring to happiness and describing what it means to be happy like this. Happy are the poor in spirit. In many of our Bibles, it says blessed. We've kind of started talking about blessed early in the series, but if you remember, we kind of chucked that word because it's just sort of a church word now. And so people weren't hearing a church word back then. They were hearing just a regular word that to them meant happy. So I want you to hear it in that same sense. Happy are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Happy are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Happy are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Happy are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Happy are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Happy are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Happy are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Happy are those who are persecuted. What? Happy are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. All these little phrases, Jesus is saying, you've come to me looking for happiness. I want to give you happiness. I want to give you contentment and satisfaction and fulfillment in your life. This is what it looks like. Hold on to these. Pursue these. If you have a grain of these already in your personality, let it out. Let it flourish. If you're missing these, if you've been avoiding these, if you're scared of some of these, start to embrace them. Start to fold them into your life experience. Poor in spirit, meek. It's like, you know, we talked about that a few weeks ago. Nobody wants to be meek. That means you're fine if somebody else gets their way. We all kind of want our way. That makes me happy if I get my way. Jesus say, no. You're going to see that you start allowing others to have their way. You're going to be building up others and creating happiness around you. You start hungering and thirsting for a relationship with me that makes your life right, creates righteousness in your life. You are going to see how that starts to give you fulfillment and a true filling up that otherwise you would never get. So what does it mean to be pure in heart? That's what we're going to dive into today. Blessed are the pure in heart. Because they're going to see something. Jesus says they're going to see something that otherwise you would never see. And nobody believes you're going to ever see anyway. And so, I mean, the Jesus would say this again. It's like, but Jesus, no, we're not going to see that. So don't even make, don't make an empty promise here. And so, but before we dive in, just a little reminder here. You know, talking about gardening and planting and things like this. This idea we've been talking about, how this isn't an overnight fix. This is a lifestyle. This is a cultivation that takes time. And just like planting seeds, first you got to till the soil and then you plant the seed. That takes time to prepare, and then you got to water it. It takes time to germinate, to grow, to eventually bear fruit. But it's going to be worth it. Happiness is not immediately accessible. It's like the work of a farmer. It follows the law of the harvest. You sow and reap your way to happiness. And so it's a process. So we want to talk about sowing seeds towards happiness that we're going to be so grateful down the line that we did that. I'm glad the youth group is in here today, because the younger you start with that, ask any of us grown-ups, boy, do we wish we could have some opportunities back to make some wiser, better choices in sowing seeds, that we could be reaping the rewards of happiness more today. So happy are the pure in heart, for they will see God. You ever seen God? You ever wish you could see God? You ever know anybody that could see God? Oh, come on, you guys have. Remember, there's been some good movies. And so, here's what God looks like. This is my favorite. This was my favorite. They did three of these. They're so good. The Oh God movies. Yeah. You remember that? He wears the captain's hat. So, okay, what's another good? Oh, you're just tracking with me here. Did you look ahead? And so, that was a fun one. Wait, that was the, now I'm blanking on the John Kerry, Bruce Almighty. Yeah. And so, So where God shows up. Okay, I got one more. And if you were tracking earlier with the buddy Jesus, and so Alanis Morissette. That was a creative one back in that. You haven't seen that movie because you're much too proper a Christian to have been exposed to that one. So, but if you ever want to watch the TV version together, it's got some good theology in it. And so you can ask me what that was from. But the crowds are hearing, happy are the pure in heart, for they will see God. What are you talking about, Jesus? We've all been well taught. Nobody gets to see God. God's not something visible. And I mean, we grew up on stories of even Moses, you know, had to, cover his face in case he saw God coming by, you know, when God appeared to him. But the Lord said, you cannot see my face, for no man can see me and live. And those were famous words in the Hebrew culture of, you know, God is, just too powerful. In the New Testament, the Apostle Paul talks about how God, who alone is immortal and who lives in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see. And so the crowds that Jesus is speaking to, he really would have got their attention by saying, you're going to see God. What in the world did he mean by that? Does that mean if you're so pure of heart that you're going to be able to see some sort of manifestation that that others aren't going to be able to visualize or comfort? What's he talking about? Because I just kind of want that to linger. We'll kind of circle back around to that, but I want to focus on what does it mean to be pure in heart, because there's a lot of things in our life experience that get in the way of a pure heart. Okay, when you see this calendar, what does that make you think of? February. What's that? February. All right. What does February make you think of? Valentine's coming up in a few days. President's Day. How do you think of? You think of date nights, chocolate, presidents. What? Lent. That's true. Yeah, that's coming up. And so I think of none of these things off the bat. You know what I think of when I think of February? Middle of February. It's time to start thinking about your lawn. And all the textbooks. Mid-February. Because that's when temperatures start to get to a place. In that early, that's coming up, and now in March, if you don't start preparing in mid-February, those weed seeds are out there, and they've been floating in the air and landing in your lawn, and they're going to get you, and they're going to infect your lawn. And a good lawn is like a good heart. And somebody that loves a good, when I look at that picture, I just see that lush grass, that picture I showed you earlier, and I just want to roll around in it. I mean, I just love grass. Maybe it's from, from playing sports or just the backyard I grew up in, the lawn that I built with my own two hands before our kids were born, and, you know, thinking, okay, someday, you know, my kids are going to enjoy this great big lawn in our neighborhood. We're on canal water, and so we got the luxury of having some nice water sources for the lawns, even though we got to ration that. But caring for your heart is a lot like caring for your garden. And I want to talk about guarding our heart, but gardening our heart, and what that looks like. And I, if you ever browse the aisles like at Orchard or Home Depot, you see this a lot of bags of stuff, weed and feed. And so I just kind of want you to think of that phrase a little bit. Can you even look at that? Does that just gross you out? To me, that just like, I want to get in there, and that's so distracting for me. I just want to start pulling and just what do you do with that? That's a mess. Just all those weeds that have just taken over and infected what otherwise could be just a nice, beautiful, lush, thick place to play and enjoy and relax. King David wrote this amazing psalm. It's called Psalm 51 in your Old Testament. And there's this line. He wrote it because his heart looked a lot like that. It was full of weeds. It was really taken over and corrupted by a lot of junk. I mean, he had just committed about 9 out of 10 of the 10 commandments. I mean, he had just broken 9 out of 10. I mean, I don't think he built a graven image, but that was about all that he didn't do. He had murdered a man and committed adultery and just like really just made a mess, lied about it, covered it up. And here was the Holy One of Israel, the leader of the kingdom of Israel, had just fallen to letting himself just get really messed up and let himself go, just like letting weeds take over in a nice backyard. But he writes this line because he realizes it's never too late. This is the beauty of King David. This is the beauty of his Psalms, which is just a church word for songs. These were just songs he wrote. He was a songwriter and a musician. He knew God's heart for him. And it's never too late to start over. It's never too late to start pulling weeds, to start uprooting, to start cleaning things out. And he prayed this prayer to God. He sang this song to God. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Read the whole psalm sometime, 51. It's this amazing confession of weeds. And saying, look, I've let myself, things got out of hand. And it overtook me. And I need help now. And I can't do it. There's too much of it. And I can't do it on my own. I need you to come in and clean it up. I need you to recreate something in me. And start over and purify my heart and get rid of this gunk and just pull it off me. And what's so wonderful is when you read in that story is like, God, there's no like, well, let me think about it, Dave. I mean, it's this immediate word of forgiveness that he hears through the prophet Nathan. I mean, it's in the same conversation. He's all, you're forgiven. And David knows that he has a chance to start over, because that's what God loves to do. He loves to pull weeds, but we've got to let him. And we can't, I mean, because it's easy. It's easy in the metaphor here in the garden to say, you know what? That's never, I've got no chance. I just can't do anything with that. And we just look the other way. And if you've ever let a part of your yard just go too far, I mean, it's like, okay, I can't catch up now. And God never looks at your heart that way. He always looks at it as this wonderful, beautiful, lush garden. If he can just get his hands in there and start reworking it, he's going to do that. But it's tough. Oh, I gotta... do you know what that is? That's worse than crab grass. That's the Bermuda stuff. You know, in some states, that's what they call grass. They just gave up, like in Texas. It's just like, they got... I mean, they just, that's what their grass is. It's like, are you kidding me? Anyway, but, oh, I've been fighting that Bermuda all my life. I hate that stuff, you know, and I just want to, Denise gets mad at me. And I've been changing my ways from the herbicide stuff to more of the, you know, looking into more of the, you know, natural organic stuff. But there's nothing like that Roundup stuff. They're just killing this stuff. Don't use that on it, you know. It's like, but nothing else works. But that stuff doesn't even work. You got to dig this stuff out. You got to like dig deep. You have got to, because this stuff grows 3 feet down. It'll grow under concrete, and you know, and just it'll just find its way. And so sometimes we want to just maybe treat the surface, but we've got to allow God to go deep. Because a lot of stuff has piled up. Oh, I know what it was. Under that picture is a picture of a big snowball rolling down a hill. And I wanted to show you that because that's what can happen when we let things go, is they can snowball over time. And it's hard to backtrack. We want to deal with the stuff as it comes up. And so because here's... when we don't allow God to purify our hearts, here's what happens. We become cynical. We start to, our motivations start to change. We're wary of, you know, okay, am I going to get what's mine out of this? And the beauty of a pure heart is it's able to give without needing to get back. And you have pure motivations. And you don't question, well, what's that person going to do if I treat them, you know, generously like this? Or if I forgive them? Or if I help them out? Am I going to be taken advantage of? And so many times, because maybe we've been hurt in the past and we haven't let God deal with that and help clean that out in us, then we start, you know, being wary of, you know, well, maybe that's not worth it. And our hearts get hardened. And we don't want that to happen, because they just get harder and harder. And so I want you to take a second right now and just think, okay, I'm sure probably in many of us, there's many weeds still, you know. But what's one weed that you need God to pull off your heart today? It might have to do with a certain person, might have to do with a certain experience, might have to do with a certain fear of something that's coming up. And you let it kind of infect your heart, and you've pulled away from God. All you need to do is open that up. And say, Lord, just come on in and create something new. Purify what has gone sour inside me. Because he's just wanting that invitation to start to go to work. And that's where it has to start. It has to start with an invitation to let God get his hands in there and start pulling weeds and recultivating soil and planting new seeds. And then once that happens, once we've let God do some cleanup work, That's the weed part, comes in the feed part. Because what do you do once you've got that, you know, how do you maintain a healthy lawn? And I remember, you know, and how do you maintain a healthy heart? And I remember the best advice somebody gave me, it was an old client of mine that was a landscape contractor. And he said, Rick, don't worry about, you know, all this stuff trying to, the best thing you can do to prevent weeds in your lawn is to grow a healthy lawn. Focus on a healthy lawn. Make sure it's getting the right amount of nutrients, enough sunlight, the right amount of water, not too less, not too much. All those things, because when you grow that healthy, thick lawn, it will naturally crowd out those weeds. And those weed seeds won't get a chance to germinate because of that healthy, thick lawn that's taking up the space. And so, how can we fill our hearts and feed our minds with the good stuff? And I love how Paul puts it in this passage. And he's been saying all these things, and he starts to wrap up around chapter 4 in Philippians. He says, okay, finally, one more thing, everybody. Fix your thoughts on some good stuff. Feed your minds with this kind of stuff. Fix your thoughts on what is true and honorable and right and pure and lovely and admirable. Think about things that are excellent and worthy of praise. That's what you ought to be thinking about. Because, I mean, those problems or those stresses and those negatives are gonna be flying in every day. But if you can keep your focus on the positive, on the honorable, on the noble, it's going to crowd out the negative. It's gonna crowd out those weeds that are gonna try to get inside and infect things. And so, how can we fill up our minds with the good stuff? What do you do? What are we doing on a daily basis to let the pot? Because it can be. I mean, we're looking at a lot of stuff every day. On laptops, on phones, coming through the TV, you know, engaging in, you know, water cooler gossip, you know, around the office or the school hallways, you know, and all those places where there's a lot of negative stuff flying around, and it's easy to let in, and it's easy to take up space in our hearts. What are we doing to fill ourselves up with some things that are going to keep our hearts and our minds pure? And so I don't know. What do you guys do? What have you done? What's worked in the past? One of my, one of the books. I don't have one of my. I put up Jesus Calling on here. This is something. You know, I see so many people cracking open. I think Sarah Young just got a special, like, gift from God. I mean, to be able to express Jesus' voice. If you ever read Jesus' Calling, it just sounds like Jesus talking. And so, yeah, I mean, he's just right there speaking to you. But there's so many great little devotions or books that are out there. If you enjoy reading, maybe you enjoy listening to, you know, whether it's an audiobook or to music, sometimes just turning on worship music. I love how my kids are especially my oldest, is always listening in her car every time I get in there with her, or anytime she's been driving my car. It's so weird still to talk about your kid, like, you know, she'll, you know, the radio's changed from the classic rock station or the sports talk station, you know, to the Christian worship station. You would think I'd be listening to that, but and she just is always talking about how that just changes her day when she engages in in music that's godly, that's bringing her closer to God. And that is what works for her to keep her in the right frame of mind. So maybe listening to music. You know, another thing is maybe keeping is committing to something and having that on your mind. You know, and I, you know, looking forward to, you know, I put a Sunday on here. You know, it's like really building your week around, whether it's church or some type of commitment that helps you step outside of yourself for the greater good. Something honorable, something noble, like Paul is saying. You know, some sort of event that you've committed yourself to. You know, I mean, it could be something you do here on a Sunday, or it could be, you know, some other place, but something, you know, that you focus on, and, you know, I'm going to make sure that gets done, and I give that my all, and I'm going to prioritize that. It could be a person. It could be a person that you look up to on a spiritual level. I've been, hey mom, I haven't really told you about this. I've been struggling missing dad a lot lately. I know you're, you know, I said I've been struggling missing dad a lot lately. And so I got a little picture of him. I just wanted to give you a little prep here. So I know, me neither, but I'm going to put it up. Are you ready? Okay. And so, but he's somebody that, when I feel like things might be getting a little too hard or a little too complex, and maybe I want to give up on some things, and I kind of let the negative voices in, like, oh, you're not going to be able to pull that off, you know, or that's too much, or just step away from that. My dad just never stepped away from anything. He just would always take stuff on, and he was always there for all of us, and he never did a lot for himself, and he just never seemed to, he always stayed consistent that way. And so, you know, so I'll think, okay, you know, it's like, okay, dad, you know, this is how you would do it. You know, it's like, okay, you know, how would he go about this? And he would just cruise into it and tough it out and come through. And it's like, and he just set this example for me that, you know, to keep hanging in there and good things will follow. And so he didn't use a lot of words to communicate that, but he used a lot of actions. Is there somebody in your life? It doesn't have to be some Bible hero. You know, it doesn't have to be, okay, well, Moses did this, so I'll part the Red Sea. You know, it's like, who do you know? Who's in your, you know, circle and your experience that you can, you know, that you can keep your eyes, your thoughts fixed on a personality that God uses to bring you closer to Him and is a good example. So there's all sorts of, you know, ways that we can think about things that are excellent and worthy of praise. But we've got to fill ourselves up that way to maintain that kind of a heart and keep ourselves pure and positive. Just want to read this proverb. King Solomon, King David's son, who was born out of that affair, by the way, made plenty of his own mistakes, but he learned plenty of his own lessons that he could pass on to his children. And this is one of them. Above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. Keep your mouth free of perversity. Keep corrupt talk far from your lips. Let your eyes look straight ahead. Fix your gaze directly before you. Give careful thought to the paths for your feet, and be steadfast in all your ways. Do not turn to the right or the left. Keep your foot from evil. In other words, what we say, what we look at, what we get ourselves into, all these things that we've been given a lot of freedom and a lot of choice to zig and to zag and to expose ourselves to a lot of junk out there, it affects us. And we're not bulletproof. I remember when I really, really used to care about that lawn, and I still care pretty good, but I remember a friend wanted to borrow my lawnmower, and I'm all, I'm not letting you touch your lawn with my lawn. That stuff gets in the bag, and you can't just, like, that's at a microscopic level. I'm not, you're gonna send your weed seeds and affect my grass. And I like it, but this was, I was in ministry, and it would have looked really bad if I had said no. And I just gritted my teeth, but I just sprayed that thing when it got back. I was just like, so, anyway. So some people are like germaphobes and stuff. I guess I'm a weedophobe, I don't know. But, but we pick stuff up. The stuff's in the air. You know, we've got to be proactive in guarding our hearts. And because we want to see some things. We want to experience what Jesus is saying. And I love the way one of the guys that probably spent the most time with Jesus, the Apostle John, is part of that inner circle with Jesus, puts it this way in the first of his little letters in 1 John 4. And he says, look, no one has ever seen God. I get that. He's invisible. I'm not making any, I get that Jesus said, you're going to see God. And maybe you will. I mean, in that passage, he says, look, we've all beheld him because we've seen the firstborn of God. And that's just like seeing God. But I tell you this, if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. So you're going to see some things. You're going to see God. And you're going to see others. You're going to see other people. And you're going to see other situations the way God sees them. You're going to see some things that otherwise you would never have a clue existed. When you let God purify your hearts and you do everything you can to build that healthy heart and let the good stuff in to crowd out the negative stuff. If we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. You're going to see in other people something you never realized was there when you approach them with a pure heart. You're going to see something in your painful disappointments and hard situations that would have never occurred to you if you had kept letting those weeds grow. And so, thanks to God that this is really possible. A pure heart will see God and see things the way God sees them. And say a little prayer. Lord Jesus, unbelievable stuff. Unbelievable stuff. But we know it's true because it just gets us at the heart. You speak with authority. You speak with real authority. You understand us. You get life. You get how we're made and what we're made for. And so, Lord, we just we thank you for that. And we just pray that you would purify our hearts. That we would let you pull those weeds, even if it might hurt. Even if we think it might be impossible, Lord, we know all things are possible with you. So clean us up. And Lord, show us the things that we need to fill our hearts and minds and souls up with that are going to be good and healthy and positive for us and bring us that happiness that you're calling us into, Lord. And help us to see the way you see. And so, Lord, thank you for that promise. We pray this in your name. Amen. Well, as John and the team come on up to lead us in some more songs, I just want to invite you, like we do every Sunday, to come to the Lord's table in your timing. And if you need prayer, we'd love to pray with you. And in the back of the room, our prayer team will be back there.